And I've discovered, and you probably have too, but I've discovered that I love some activities, but I don't like the context of the activity, right? Like I love going to, I love being at baseball games. I love being at Dodger Stadium, the smells of it, the sounds of it, the feels of it, all the stuff. And it's kind of a place that I pay a lot of money to go to, more money than I would like to pay, but it's a place where I go and I have memories of being there with my grandma, being there with my dad, Susan and I dating and going there. And the first time I didn't feel like I had to pay for everything for her was actually at Dodger Stadium, which, as you know, is kind of expensive. And so we walked up to the, you know, concession stands, and there I was, all of 17 years old, and all the money that a 17-year-old has. Thankfully, I had a job, and I had some money in my pocket. But I went up there to buy all the stuff. She goes, you know, you don't need to pay for me every time, right? And I was like, sweet, we've reached that place. That's a glorious place. In a new relationship where you're like, you don't have to pay for everything, and this is like amazing. And I should have, and I know if I was really up to my game that night, I would have said, oh no, but I want to. I didn't. I said, oh good. Wow, that was not like 51-year-old me looks at 17-year-old me and goes, stupid, you're lucky she stayed with you. But I loved like being in the activity of that, of being there and hanging out for a few hours and watching a baseball game and all that is. But I really can do without going into L.A. Like, I could do without that. It's really sketchy when you get off the freeway and start going up past the Legion Park and you're like, just get me to the stadium, right? It's like really sketchy. And I know that my Angel fan friends are going to like tell me, well, you should just go watch a game in Anaheim. And I must admit that the environment around Angel Stadium is a wee bit nicer than the area around Dodger Stadium. And I realize that, but I'm a Dodger fan, so, you know, I go. And there's those things where I love the activity, but the context is kind of shaky for me. In pastoral ministry, I would take the idea of sharing with people and ministering to people one-on-one. I love that aspect of ministry and being present when people need things. And I have the pleasure and the opportunity in my life as a pastor to be with people in their best moments and in their worst moments. I help them through weddings and funerals. I celebrate births, and we do those things. And in the context of a wedding, that's amazing. I love that. Until, just to be honest with you, I kind of start to bow out later on after when the reception or whatever they call it. What do they call that thing after a wedding? I don't know, the reception. When that starts to get a little iffy, and you know those beverages start to come out, and people start to act a little weird, as the pastor, I tend to kind of, okay, I'm going to leave now. We'll let you guys do what you do. So the context of that, I love being able to be there and provide comfort in the Word of God in times of mourning and grief and the funeral. But the funeral context, I don't like step into funeral homes and just hang out there. I don't. I was at a funeral one time and it was having to be a family member, and then one of my nieces, young adult, late teens, early adulthood, came running out of a room, literally running out of a room, and she, as she had seen a ghost, and well, she might well have seen a ghost, but she saw a body that was not quite ready to be put in. I don't know how she got back there. I don't know why she was back there, but she did see a body. It was covered up with a sheet, and she kind of freaked out and ran out, and she shouldn't have been there in the first place. But funeral homes aren't really like our place where we go hang out, and being in those spaces, you know, so some of the ministry, the activity, the purpose is meaningful, but the context is hard. The context is challenging. There's also activities that I enjoy that, to be honest with you, I don't always like the results. Like, the results is up for grabs, almost. And it's like, well, I love the activity, but this could happen, or that could happen, or the good could happen that we want to experience. And sometimes the result of activities leave you frustrated, leave you maybe hesitant to go back into that context again, right? Like, if you do a fun activity, physical activity that you enjoy, well, there is the possibility, and in some of the activities that we participate in, the probability that you're going to get injured. You just kind of know that. As you go into the situation, I'm going to go do this because I love this activity, you play this sport, do this thing, chances are I'm going to get hurt, and when I get hurt, it's not going to be very much fun. But humans do those things, and sometimes like the result. And I know that sometimes we get into situations where the result of the thing becomes very, very frustrating. And it starts to rob us of the joy of the activity. And sometimes our relationships are like that. Because sometimes relationships, as we love and we interact with one another, the result is like some hurt feelings, right? Or maybe some frustration or some anxiety becomes like, because when you love, I don't know if you're anything like me, when you love, you tend to worry. And I don't like worrying. It's not a fun place to be, you know, your stomach hurts and maybe you get a headache and you just kind of worry. Well, I'm not going to stop loving because I don't want to worry. I need to work on the worry, right? I work on that part. Sometimes trying to have a conversation with someone, there's miscommunication happens, and then anger happens, and then distance happens, and it's like, oh no, but we love the conversations, and we need the activity. But sometimes the activity leads us to unintended and undesirable and very frustrating circumstances. So what do we do in life when we run into these situations where the activity that we try to enjoy and the activity that we feel like we're meant to do and meant to participate in and gifted for is frustrating and anxiety-producing and worrisome? And the result that we're getting out of activity that we love becomes to start to rob us of our joy. And that starts to form a context that we start to try to want to avoid. Now, as a teacher, one that teaches the Word of God, I find it very frustrating to have people ignore the Word of God or to disobey the Word of God or to somehow neglect the teaching and the reception and your own personal study of the Word of God. Because as I've often said, one thing that I really love most about my life and where God has allowed me to be and what God has allowed me to do is I love communicating His Word with people that want to learn. If you have a desire to learn, I have a desire to teach. If you don't have a desire to learn, I have no method to help you, and I don't know how to teach you. So those that want to learn, I want to teach. Those that don't want to learn, I can't force you to want to learn. I can't convince you to want to learn. I can't change like your heart or your mindset towards learning. I simply like cannot do that. So what happens in our world is that when we take the teaching and we take God's Word and it's present there for us, it's preserved for us throughout all of these last generations since its inception and putting together and collection and then transmitting. And now we have this Bible now in 2023, what we call the Word of God, what we call a sacred text, holy literature, the very Word and authoritative, purposeful Word of God. We have that, but sometimes as much as you and I, like I think because you're here, and I think because I talk to you that you enjoy the Scriptures, you enjoy what they do for you in your life, when they bring you encouragement and instruction and confirmation, and they help you navigate very tricky circumstances in your life, and you use the Bible to form your worldview. I know that that's helpful, but sometimes the result of what we're like currently doing, as much as I love this atmosphere and being with you and being able to communicate God's Word with you, as much as I love this, sometimes this becomes very, very frustrating for me because I know, because there's our human nature that causes us to push back and to reject the Word of God and to ignore it. I'm not sure, like if you're a Christian, I don't know that you reject the Word of God so much, but if you're a Christian, I think you ignore it a lot. I think we do that. I think we set it aside or we say, we kind of come up, we give ourselves permission, we use grace to kind of ignore things. And then where I get very frustrated is when the ignoring of truth starts to create negative circumstances in your life and in my life, and then we have to navigate those. And we know, because we're Christians and we read the Word of God and we study the Word of God, and we think, if I would only pay attention to the Word of God, I wouldn't be living in this circumstance. This context would be different if I would listen to the Word of God. And Jesus, at this point in His ministry, is beginning to call people. We know them as disciples. We'll work through this in a moment. But He brings these group together, these disciples, and then He sends some of them out. He sends some of them out. And in our text today, we start, and we want to focus on this one thought, as we do, the gathered that we gather, we are gathered to grow, wow, but scattered to serve. Think about that phrase. Gathered to grow, scattered to serve. Gathered, brought together. What we're experiencing right now is what people call the gathered church. All over the world, the church is gathering in places of worship. Various different styles, various different means, various times. God's gathering his people. He's gathering his people, and then he's going to scatter his people. We're going to leave our places of worship. We're going to go back into our neighborhoods, back into the marketplace, back into our neighborhoods, back into our workplaces. We're going to go back. We're going to be the scattered church. And those who learn, we gather, those who learn from Jesus are sent to bring hope and healing to a contentious, sick, and troubled world. So that's where he's sending us. So he's gathering us all together, and then he's sending us. But where is he sending us? To a contentious, sick, and troubled world. And what is he sending us with? Hope. Realize that hope. You have the answers. As you go back to work tomorrow morning, as you go back home, as you go back into your neighbors, you're the one that has gathered and received the Word of God. You have what it takes to have and to bring hope to people. You don't need to participate in or contribute to the contentiousness or the sickness or the trouble in the world. You don't need to contribute to that. And in fact, you shouldn't be contributing to that. You should be providing hope because you've been the gathered church. And you have the Word of God. You have what it takes to bring people hope, as they are the ones that have been ignoring the Word of God or rejecting the Word of God. Now, it's easy to focus on the negative as we move through passages like this, and it's easy to focus on the negative in any circumstance, in any context, in any endeavor. If we should have a wealth of positive results, well, and one thing go wrong, we're going to focus on the one thing that goes wrong. Well, maybe I'm the only one that does that. Maybe you don't. But I tend to, if 10 things go right and one thing goes wrong, I'm like, why did that, right there, I should have done better right there. But you did good on all these 10 things. I know, but I should have got that one right. Well, it's so easy to look at passages of Scripture that we're going to encounter today and to come kind of against this propensity. But in this section, Luke summarizes for us this context by telling us these stories. Okay, so the stories that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 6 are indicative of the times and the context to where Jesus then is going to gather his learners and then send people out. So the first story that we look at and the first thought that comes to mind is that Jesus' claim of lordship causes contention. It's troublesome. And Luke is telling us that what Jesus was doing in these stories, in these activities, was displaying to those that were learning from him the context in which he was about to send them out. Look at this issue, starting in verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was walking through the grain fields, looking in your Bibles in Luke chapter 6. On the Sabbath, while he was walking through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them together in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read that David did when he was hungry, that he and those with him, how they entered into the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any to eat but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now you know, because you've been journeying with us through the book of Luke, that one thing that Luke is doing and is displaying how Jesus was getting back to like the core of the law of God, and on how he wasn't participating in their traditions and in the things that they have added to. Like, they had the law, and then the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had added hundreds and hundreds of laws and traditions, and Jesus wasn't abiding by any of those. And we keep seeing these stories where Jesus is like breaking their traditions, That's why Jesus started talking about the whole thing where you don't put new wine in old wineskins because it'll burst and you'll realize that the old is good. He's displaying that the original purposes of God, the original law of God is good, but all of the things that people have done with it, all of the additions, right? All of the additions are causing contention and trouble. And if we would just take the basics of the Word of God, if we would take the foundation of the Word of God and not add our human stuff to it and our traditions to it, we just take the Word of God, we would notice that the Word of God is good and refreshing. And this is what I say to people that are frustrated with the church and they're like, I'm tired of going to church. Well, why? And usually it has something to do with all of the additions, all of the traditions and add-ons that become must and become you have to do this. Because humanity is good at taking what God does in a basic sense and then adding their own stuff to it. And whatever we add to the Word of God always causes trouble and contention. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here, because the fact that they were supposed to rest on the Sabbath and not work, especially during the season of harvest, they can go out and harvest for 6 days, but on the seventh day they were called to rest. And somehow it got to the point that walking through the grain fields and pulling a little and eating some wheat was somehow the work of harvest. That's how ridiculous it got. And so Jesus is pointing out that he's Lord of the Sabbath. And when he said that, they were like, wait a minute. No, you're not. If anybody is, we are. So he's pushing against their own interpretation, because they saw themselves as the authority on all things spiritual. And for him to tell the Pharisees, you're not in charge of this, I am, was very contentious. So Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. But then he does this other thing where Luke tells us this next story starting in verse 6. He says, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. See, this is what they're doing. They're looking at Jesus. We have to find something that this dude does wrong, because we don't like him. He's disrupting the system. He's not going by our traditions. He's not going by our rules. He's getting all the attention. We have to find something that this dude is doing wrong. That's kind of like what we do today, right? Whoever's in charge, if I don't like the person in charge, I got to find what's wrong with them. What's wrong with that person? And then make everybody aware of it. So it's the same thing, human nature, different times. Verse 8, but he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he arose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he said, and he did so. And the hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. They literally saw a miracle. Like this dude with a withered hand. Jesus said, stretch out your hand, and the guy did it. And the result of the seeing of a miracle caused them to be more bitter and more angry than when they first came in. Could you imagine if somehow this morning I called one of you up? I said, hey, come here. Because we know Jim today. Jim is out with a bad back. Now what if I called Jim? I said, Jim, I'm calling on the phone. Jim? Stretch out your back, man. Pastor, I'm good. I'm healed. How many of you would be mad? How many of you would find some way to get rid of me? How dare that pastor help someone? Oh my, what? A miracle took place and we saw it, and back, Jim's back is restored, and we have to find a way to get rid of Pastor Paul. See, some of you are laughing because that's ridiculous. That's the contentious nature of all. As Jesus is doing good, people want to find fault with him. As the church moves forward and offers hope, people want to find fault with it. As you're a Christian and you are attempting to bring hope and life to the people that are around you, bring the Word of God to people that are around you, they find fault with you. They find fault with the church. They find fault with the Bible. So as Jesus begins to establish this reality, and Luke is presenting these two stories to us, not for the sake of the stories alone, but for the sake of what's going to happen next. Moving forward in the story, Notice verse 12 says, and in these days, because we come to this place now where Jesus turns those who learn into those that are sent. So Luke helps us to understand the context. It's very contentious now. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, crowds were huge. People were following everywhere. This guy's powerful. This guy must be from God. This is amazing. Everybody's getting their needs met. This is tremendous. Here comes all the naysayers. They're creeping in. They're following him. Can you imagine following someone through the grain fields to try to find, we're going to pee, we're falling. Don't let them see us. Bow down. Oh, they grab some. They're harvesting. They're working. They're breaking the Sabbath. Get them now. Pop out. That kind of contentious, picky, point out everything kind of spirit. So it says in those days, what days? Contentious days. When the opinion of Jesus is starting to get a little shaky, where he's still very popular and people love him and people are following him and people are getting their needs met, but there's these questions and these accusations and this contention. Well, in those days, he, Jesus, went up to the mountain to pray. Boy, what a wonderful thing to do in contentious times, right? Whew, let me just get up into the mountains and pray. And don't we live in a beautiful spot? We just go right up there. Beautiful spots all tucked away, and they're really green right now. Life is contentious. I'm going to go pray. I'm going to go get away for a second. And all night, he continued in prayer to God. Times of contention. And when day came, he called his disciples, that word disciple, he called those that are learning from him, called them together. And he chose from them 12, who he named apostles. Oh. So he's gathering these people. You guys have been learning from Jesus. I'm going to gather you together. And then he names 12 of them apostles, and that word apostle means one sent. So you have two different groups here now that are contained in this gathered sense. In this, Jesus spent all night in prayer. The times were contentious. And then he said, those that are you learning from me, these 12, I'm going to send you. So a learner wasn't just somebody that was getting information from somebody. But a learner in this sense was one that set out on an endeavor to be like the person they were learning from. So they didn't want just information from them. They wanted to be like them. They wanted to do what they do, love like they loved, have the power they have. They wanted to be like them. And so if you're learning from Jesus, the idea is I want to learn from Jesus so that I can be like him. That's Christian discipleship. We learn from Jesus, we study his word, we follow his life because we want to be like him. And that's the same goal as we read the book of Ephesians. That's the same goal that God has when he gathers his people together to grow us up and bring us to a maturity into the fullness of the image of God. So as a learner, your goal, I'm going to be like Jesus. God's goal is he teaches you, I'm going to make you like Jesus. And at the times are contentious. But those of you that are learning from Jesus, not so that you can go be a better version of yourself. That's what the culture tells us is, dismiss God, dismiss God's word, realize who you really are through introspection, and then go be who you are and live your best life. And then we marry those two ideologies and we call it Christianity, but it's not. And what happens is we come to places like this of worship and we get into God's word, so that we can, one, discover in the Word of God how to, you following me? How to live the best of what I think my life should be. So I think my life should be this way. I want my life to be this way. As I look inside myself, I find my goals and my desires and my identity. Then I look to the Bible in order to accentuate that and grow that and become that. That's not Christianity. Not at all. So if you've walked in here this morning hoping to live your best life now and become your best version of yourself, you're in the wrong spot. God's goal and the work of the Word of the Lord is not into having you realize who you, the best person you are, and helping you live your best life now. It's not interested. It's interested in teaching you and forming you and shaping you into the image of Jesus. And when you realize that you have a creator who has created you and blessed you and has created you in his image, and that sin has robbed you of that and has broken that, and Jesus has come back to restore that, you will find the most fulfilling, purposeful, amazing life as you surrender to that work and say, I just want to be like my creator, because that's how I was created to be that way. And I reject anything that society may say. I reject anything that I might think that I need to be this. And I will leave it up to the one who created me to define me and to give me the gifts and the purposes. And the goal is to live the life that I was created to live. And that God, who put me on this planet before I even was alive, he had things planned for me. He had things planned for you. He has achievements and goals and lives all laid out for you. And when you surrender that to the Lord and step into the life that the Creator has created for you, you find peace and harmony in your own heart. It's the way of the gospel. It's being a learner, being a disciple. So if you're on that kind of page, Jesus says, I'm going to send you somewhere. I'm going to turn you into an apostle. Now an apostle, whoo. Now there's a lot of discussion in the Bible about the office of an apostle, right? We know that there's pastors and teachers and evangelists and all that kind of stuff, all those spiritual gifts. And there's a lot of debate over what really is an apostle. And we know that these 12 apostles, they had some authority, right? They had some authority that it seems throughout church history we don't have. Like Paul the apostle, like he spoke with some authority that I don't have. But then again, there's another kind of idea that says no, that authority and that position didn't end, and it continues this day. And there's a lot of discussion about that, and I don't know where I land on all of that. I don't know. I was at this thing one time. I didn't like the thing. I didn't like the event. It was awful. It was terrible. I'm not going to tell you how about it, but too much or name the thing. But I was to the point where it was so awful, I got a call the other day to go back to one of those things, and I just said, no, that's not for me. No, thank you. I don't invite me again to that. So it was so awful. And this one guy came up to me and he goes, I sense a spirit of an apostle over you. And I was like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're talking about. And I left there. So I don't even know what this, like, I don't know. All I know is that when I look at this, it seems as though God sends people. That's why I'm like, okay, whether or not the office or the authority, or I don't know right now. But I do know that God sends people, and I believe he wants to send you. And I believe that, though it sounds maybe arrogant, I believe God has sent me to tell you this today. And now you are sent to go share it with somebody else. And disciples are people that are sent. Not only are they sent, but they are sent with a mission. Sent with a mission. See, what is your mission? Hopefully it's not something that you've made up for yourself. Hopefully that you are in a relationship with your Creator and that he has birthed a mission within you. As I live in the company of other pastors, I have a pastor friend that's in transition. He may be moving to another location. And he told me this with a little bit of a giggle, that he was asked the most ridiculous question a pastor can ever be asked when in transition. A church that he may be becoming the pastor for asked him, what is your vision and mission for us? And that's a stupid question. Because a pastor has no idea what that is. And if a pastor shows up to a church and says, my vision for you and my mission for you, if he has one or she has one, it's his self-imposed mission. It's something that he wants to use the church to do for himself. And I say that because I've been doing this for a long time and I know that. And he told them the great answer. He says, how would I know what God wants to do with you until I live with you? And he said, if I come be your pastor, we'll discover that together. Because that's really the only way to discover that. Because God gathers his people together, and as Lord and Creator, he births mission. And that's what he's doing right now. As I asked you to think about that person that was really discouraged. Think about it today, that God has gathered us in this place to look at this word, and then he's going to send you to go talk to that person. And that's your mission, because disciples, apostles are sent on missions. So he sends them, look at verse 17. Jesus goes to and sends his learners to the sick and troubled. Notice this account in verse last two verses of our text this morning says this. And he came down with them and stood on a level place. And a great crowd of disciples, right, learners, and a great multitude, so people that didn't believe. So there were the ones that were there to learn, they're the disciples, and there was just people. I don't know why they were there. Luke doesn't say why they were there. They're just there. They're a multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, Sidon, Syria. Verse 18, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So that's the multitude, that's the crowd, that's the disciples. We don't really know why we're here. We're not really here to learn, really. We're just here to kind of get our disease fixed. So this is the context. Remember, the first part was this is a contentious context. This is a sick and troubled context. Verse 19, and all of the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all. So Jesus is saying, and Luke is helping us understand, that the beginning of the text, there's the contention. This is a contentious world. And so Jesus leaves and he goes and he prays. And he spends all night in prayer. And then he gathers learners. And he takes 12 of them and he names them the apostles. And in the next text, we learn the context of the sending, the context of the mission. And the context of the sending and the mission is the hurting and the sick and the people that have gathered to Jesus. And some of them want to learn and some of them, they don't know. And some of them are hurting and sick and broken and they don't know. And there's just this confusion and this pain and this hurt and the sickness. And so we learn from Luke in this, and we learn, and the challenge becomes to learn from Jesus and be sent to the contentious, sick, and troubled. See, that's what's happening right now. That's why this is a good thing to do. A lot of people, well, why? What's the purpose of going to church? Why should I have to go there? Why? What's the point? It's the gathered church. To learn from Jesus, to be scattered back into the contentious, sick, and troubled world. And you are the ones with hope. And you are the ones set on mission. And we at the Retreat Church, we can be the gathered church with the goal of being the scattered church. Can you join me in that? And say that here at our church, what if every single person that calls the Retreat Church their home church, is where they fellowship, where they give, where they serve, where they participate, whatever everyone said, it's important to gather so that we can scatter with hope. What would happen around here if we all got that into our mind? I know I talked to some of you, and some of you are frustrated with the results. Some of you are frustrated with the results of our church. Some of you look around today and you see empty seats. Some of you look around and you're like, why aren't there more people here? Why don't we see more people receiving Christ? Why don't we see more people getting help and getting hope and becoming whole? Why don't we see more people coming to learn? And though you love the church and though you love the activity and you serve and you engage and you participate, sometimes you get very frustrated. And you know what? I'm glad that frustrates you. Because I think God's saying something to us collectively. I think he's asking a question. As we close out this fiscal year of our church, this March is the end, April we start a new church year. I think there's the question of what kind of church does a Retreat Church want to be? Is this it? Is this the target? Is it, oh good, I want to go to a small church where I can have the pastor's cell phone and he'll talk to us in the foyer, and I know a small church where there's not a lot, I can just talk to everybody, it's chill, it's relaxed, it's And good, I can. Is that like it? Or do you want to be a church that's coming together to learn, to be scattered, to bring hope? Would you love it if this place was filled? Or would you find somewhere else to go? Does it bother you if we don't see new people coming to faith in Jesus? Does it frustrate you? I know some of you it does. You come and share with me. And you know what? I love being a pastor. I've told people recently, just don't hate me for this. You can if you want to, but I've told people recently, sometimes there's some seasons, some months, some weeks, where I love pastoral ministry Monday through Saturday, and then Sunday's just a bummer. Because I see all the work and people getting here early and serving throughout the week, and then you just see people kind of, you kind of take it or leave it, or it's frustrating, isn't it? For those of you that are serving and giving and participating, and then just to hear people go, didn't feel like it today. What? But you've been serving and working all week. But you know what? It's not about us. That's what I was reminded recently. As I prayed about that, I said, Lord, I work really hard on this, and then just people take it or leave it. And you know what the Lord said to me? Well, that's not about you, so that's not even an issue. It doesn't matter how hard you work on it. Because why are you working on this? Why are you doing this? Why are you studying the Word of God? Well, Lord, for them. And he said, no, you're not. He said, you do it for one reason. Because I told you to. So I had to make a renewed commitment. And I had to say to myself, Lord, I'm very frustrated. Because I love church, I love ministry, I love being with you guys, I love being here on Wednesday nights, Thursday nights, I love having Friday night, we're going to have family dinner, and then we're going to have board meeting at 70s. I love that, I love being with you. But sometimes the results just frustrates me to where I love Mondays. Because those are my day off, and no one talks to me, I ignore my phone, it's blocked, no one can get through. But the Lord has said, they're my responsibility. You can't control them. You do what I tell you to do. And I have to back off the results a little bit. And I have to simply do my job. And you're his deal. Because I'm getting too frustrated. And the Lord says, you're losing your joy in this thing. You didn't become a pastor to get frustrated. You became a pastor because I called you to be one, and it's between me and you. Oh. So I needed that lesson. And when we do that, see, we can be this gathered church, because the gathered church is sometimes a building, isn't it? We go to church. You're in the, oh, that's at the church. Oh, dang it, I left my keys at the church. Oh, hey, we'll meet at the church. So the church is like a place, right? It's a building. It's an event. Right now you're at church. Hey, did you go to church today? Yeah. Some miss because they were sick. Some miss as they're out of town. Some, you know, those kind of things. But it's an event. But it's also a community. We're part of the church. It's a community. But then the scattered church. Notice this quote, and we'll finish with this. The church was never meant to be confined to a group of people who meet in a building for an hour once a week. The church, God's chosen people, are ultimately sent on a, next slide please, mission to make his name known everywhere they go through everything they do. Therefore, the gathered church's job is to build up God's people so that they can scatter into the mission field. So the goal is not necessarily to see how many people we can get in here. The goal is to see how many we can send out there. How many can we get in here to teach, to feed, to heal, to help, to nurture, and then to send out? To send out to the pickleball courts, to the grocery stores, to the groups that you guys participate in, to each other's homes, to wherever you go. to the Dodger Stadium. If you know, you go there, you could go to Angel Stadium. You scatter. You go everywhere. I met with someone this week. I said, Paul, why does the American church want to build up but not reach out? And he said, churches don't want to do things together. And I had to tell my friend, I had to be a little bold with him, and I had to say, that's your community that you live in. That's the goal of your church. But there are many, 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 many churches in this area that want to collaborate and do things together. And God is doing something in this community that I'm finding very rare and very exciting. Somehow I found myself Friday on a middle school campus in San Bernardino worshiping and praying with other pastors and school leaders, principals. I was invited. I didn't speak. I was there. And this is probably the fourth time in the last few months that I found myself in such a place. And God has connected a few ministries that we're meeting. One, Mike Thompson and I, through Gospel Community Church, we're meeting people. And Kelly Binks, the superintendent of schools, has invited pastors to come pray on campuses with principals and at the school district headquarters and all that stuff. We've been praying. And now all of a sudden we're meeting people that are like, hey, our ministry group is trying to get into Yucaipa. Do you know how we could do that? Oh, yeah, we know how you could do that. Come meet with us with Kelly Binks. And they're like, oh, that's the person? Yeah, come on in. So there's some really exciting things that are going on in the public school system where principals are getting encouraged and kids are getting saved and lives are being changed and turned around. Why? Because churches are coming together saying the school is a disaster and our young people are broken. Their anxiety and depression level is through the roof. And God has been kicked out, but he's coming back in. Because there's God's people that, what? They go to churches, they participate in this, they get fed the word of God, they're strengthened and encouraged, and then they scatter back. And for some reason, he's allowing me to get reconnected with some things on school campuses and realizing that there's all these people. And one guy that started a group, he was recently given $250,000 to fund his ministry. That's a lot of money. And the guy said, well, I'll give this money because schools, the gospel needs to be in schools, the scattered church. It's been amazing. But we have nothing to offer as we scatter if we do not first gather. So what kind of church do we want to be? It's going to be up to you. It's going to be up to you. It's going to be up to all of us. Amen.